Well, I tell you, it's so wonderful when you start thinking about all the different things that God has done for other people. And sometimes that's all we think about is what God's done for other people. And sometimes you get to where you maybe don't feel like he's doing enough for you, but he is. And he's willing to and wanting to, but sometimes we have to pay the cost of worship. And it's really not a price. It's a privilege to worship him. And just like that, I mean, sometimes we're doing things we don't understand. I'm sure, and I'm going to talk about that at another sermon, but can you imagine being instructed to just simply walk around the Jericho? I mean, it makes no sense. But that's the thing I love about God. He takes what makes no sense into something spectacular. So today I'm going to talk about to believe God. We're going to be coming out of Genesis chapter 15. And while you find your place there, I want to briefly mention what we talked about last week. Last week we actually did the creation story. And we talked about Adam, how he had one rule. And he did not obey that one rule. That's to not eat of the tree of good and evil. Satan convinced him and Eve that, hey, if you eat of this forbidden fruit, we call it, you'll be like gods. And you'll be like God. You know, that's kind of the way the world wants to be. They want to be God in their own right. They want to make their own rules. They want to make their own decisions, regardless how the consequences to everyone else. Think about that. We call it anarchy. If there were no rules and no order, it would be total chaos. And God brings chaos into order. And that's what he did during the creation. And he created man. That was the only time he said, and it was very good when he created man. But the fact is, they didn't follow the rules. So that's what we call the fall. When you rebel against God, that's when sin enters into the world. And now it's propagated all through history. And it had gotten so much worse that God actually was sad because he had made man. Okay, he had made man. He was sad about that. And so he decided the thing to do was to reboot. If you ever had a Windows computer, you know that word reboot. You got to restart your computer once in a while. Well, he was going to reboot the earth. So he basically wiped out the entire planet with a flood. And yes, I do believe there was an entire worldwide flood. But the fact is, Noah. So when he saved Noah and his family, this was the beginning of a new era. There had to be some kind of hope in the world. And so this was going to be accomplished through the family of Noah. But as you know, things got really bad. You got Noah, everything just still continually turned evil. But God had promised he wasn't going to destroy the earth with a flood. So as mankind progressed, it just kept getting worse. And so now we're going to turn our attention to a figure in the Bible that basically is one of the main major characters of the Bible. We're going to talk about Abraham. At this point in his life, his name was not Abraham, it was Abram. But just know when you see that name, it's the same guy, Abram. Is the same as Abraham. So let's start in Genesis 15 and 1. So I guess I kind of, you know, I'm picking up in the middle of a story here because it says after these things, after what things? Well, Abram, most of you know that Lot, when he separated from Abram, they were getting too big of a clan. They had too much and they separated. And it's kind of interesting because Abram was not a selfish man. He basically told Lot, his nephew, he said, look, you go that way, I'll go this way. Or if you decide to go left, I'll go right. And he left it up to up to Lot. And Lot looked down into the plains, thought he was picking out the best lands there was, and he went down to Sodom. Well, you know how that's going to turn out. But at this point in time, armies came and invaded not only Sodom, Gomorrah, and others, but took Lot and his family, everybody captive. Now, what would you do if your child got captured by somebody? Well, obviously, you'd want to put together some kind of a war party or a search party or do something to go after them, right? That's what Abram did. Abram decided he was going to go and he was going to get Lot back. And the thing was, he was a small army. But he had God behind him. And God allowed him to defeat those kings that took Lot. And so he rescues Lot and his families and all the other families, and he brings back all their stuff that was taken. And on the way, he meets somebody named Melchizedek. That's another figure we'll have to discuss at another time. But he was considered the priest of the Most High God, the same Most High God that Abram had heard from and had started this whole journey based on the voice he heard from the Most High God. So he worshiped. He worshiped with Melchizedek. And now we're back to after these things. This is where the story picks up. So after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Now you might be thinking, well, why did he start the conversation with Abram to say, "Fear not"? Well, you got to remember, back in those days, if you defeat somebody, a king, they're not necessarily gone away. It's a very real possibility that they could come back. You ever notice how that happens? How sometimes you can defeat somebody in this present time, but they'll end up coming back, being in that thorn in the side? Well, he tells Abram, he says, "Fear not, for I am thy shield." This is what I love. God is going to be the divine protector. He's ours as well. God is telling Abram that he's going to protect him. He's going to watch over him. He just needs to follow him. Trust him. But this interesting thing is, he says, "And I am thy exceeding great reward." Now, I actually was interested in the Bible translations. You notice it says, "I am your exceeding great reward." Other translations will say that you will be rewarded. It leaves out the "I am" part. It just says you will be rewarded, or you will get a great reward. But I love it this way. God is the great reward. Folks, he's all we need. He's all we need forever and a day. And I love this part because this is going to be a huge turning point for history. This chapter right here. Let's go to verse 2. And Abram said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." I don't know if it's hard, if it's easy to see or at least convey the pain in that verse. There's a lot of pain in that verse. So let's break it down. In that culture, and I know we don't think about it so much in this day and age, but in that culture, having a child to carry on your name was everything. It would be almost considered a curse if you had no child to carry on your name, and especially a son, an heir to your name, to your generation. I don't know if many people here have seen, but there's a new trend. I want to say TikTok, but I'm not on TikTok. But there's a new trend, and I'm trying to think of the word. Starts with a D or something, but it's, oh, dink. Have y'all heard that? D-I-N-K? And I wish I could remember exactly what it stands for. Something, something with no kids.
Double income.
What's that?
Double income.
Ah, very good. Thank you so much. Good. Double income, no kids. It's a celebration of not having children. In other words, hey, we have no kids. We're free. We can go anywhere we want. We can do what we want. But then there's nobody to carry on my name. Hey, it's a double-edged sword, right? Yeah, you know. But what I don't understand, this idea of thinking that kids are always a burden, and that's how they think of it, by the way. They think children are a burden. So they're celebrating the idea that they have no kids, and like I said, they can live life to the fullest, they think. But then there's all kinds of people who come back on these videos and they say, are you crazy? Sometimes raising children is the best thing that could ever happen. Amen. It is. It's the best thing that could ever happen. And not only that, but you got someone to carry on your name. So here's Abraham. I think at this point in his life, he was around 90 years old. No kids. So no kids. So think about the pain in this statement. The King James translation says, what will you give me? But that's not really the most accurate statement. He's really saying, what can you give me to relieve my pain? Lord God, what can you do now to relieve my pain? You say you're my shield, and you say you're my exceeding great reward, but what can you give me, seeing as I have that I go childless? You see how that means everything to Abram? He's definitely not a dink. And people listening to this on radio later may not understand what I'm talking about. Double income, no kids. He wants a child so bad. He even complains. This is really a complaint. He says, I have no child to carry on my name, and the steward of my house is this guy named Eliezer. It's somebody that was born in Abraham's family that turned out to be like a son to Abram. But here God keeps talking to him about blessing him and giving him stuff. And Abram's worried about or concerned about one thing. No kids. The pain in that one statement is incredible if we see it through Abram's eyes. So basically he's saying, I have no kids. Lord, what can you give me to overcome that? And that's what Abram is saying here. Let's go to the next verse. And Abram said, behold, or look, to me thou hast given no seed. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. So he's still carrying on this concern with the Lord. He says, look, Lord, you can see for yourself, I got nobody. And then the one that I do have, he was born in his house. He said, that's going to be the one who inherits everything. 90 years old, he's complaining, I guess you would say, or at least pointing out the fact, God knows this, but he's saying it out loud. I don't look at this as an accusation, but notice how he puts the blame on God. He doesn't say there's something wrong with me, there's something wrong with Sarah, we can't have children. No, he says, Lord, thou hast given no seed. I have no children. It's pain to Abram to not have kids. Verse 4. And the Lord, this is why I say sometimes we got to shut our traps. And let the Lord do some talking. The Lord's got things to say. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, unto Abram, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Wow, this is graphic talking through the King James, coming out of your bowels. Okay, we don't like to think of that word. The bowels represent the deep inside part. Okay. I often thought about how the Bible uses the word that I love you with all my bowels. Kind of strange when you say it that way, and would even be stranger if you created a Valentine's card and said, I love you with all my bowels. But that's just the King James Version way of saying, I love you with everything inside of me. The bowels were the deepest parts of an inward person. I know the language seems difficult for us, but in 1611 King James, that would be in a perfectly normal, what do we say today? I love you with all my what?
Heart.
Well, the heart is the deep-seated root of all of our emotions. So in 1611 King James English, it was bowels. Okay? So we're not going to write any more Valentine card like that. But notice what he's saying here. He's telling Abram, remember, Abram had already gotten a promise before this that he was going to, his seed, his children, his generations was going to be more than the sand of the sea. Abram's 90 years old. He's like, I don't see it. But anyway, God's coming back and he's reminding him. And he's saying, no, Abram, Eliezer is not going to be your heir. You're going to have your own heir. All right. So that's what he says. It's going to come from your own body. Verse 5. And I often wonder, where was Abram when this conversation started? Was he inside the tent or where? Because it says here, and he brought him forth abroad, and he said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, count them, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. 90-year-old man, standing out, looking up into the stars. I wonder if he really tried to count them. 1, 2, 3, you know, and then somebody in the back will say 4, and then you got to start counting all over again. You know how that happens. Yeah, all you have to, I like to mess with people sometimes. They'll be counting something, and I'll yell out a number, and it'll mess them up. It's fun. It can be fun if they don't hit you. But the thing is, a 90-year-old man is out there counting the stars. What could be going through his mind? I'm old, he's thinking. And God is telling me I'm going to have that many kids, all those little twinkles up in heaven. I'm going to have that many descendants. It would have to be, in Abram's mind, I would think, because, you know, we always have this human perspective. How is God going to do this? If I'm old, this old, and by the way, he understands the generations of the pre-Noah days when they lived up to 900 years old. Some of them did. So he's probably thinking, well, man, I'm going to live a long, long life. Because if he's 90, he's going to have to live a long time to have that many. They're not all his kids, but that many descendants. It takes time to have that many descendants. So I'm sure from a human perspective, he's trying to calculate how all this is going to happen. This is God for you. So he's saying, basically, if you can count the stars, then you can get a fairly good idea, an impression, how many descendants you're going to have. Verse 6 tells us this. And this is, this one verse is the turning point of the entire Bible. Let's think about this a minute. The turning point for the entire Bible. Chapter 15, verse 6. And the he here is Abraham. And the he believed in the Lord. And he, God, counted it to him for righteousness. Think about that a moment. An old man in his 90s being told that, no, this other guy in his house is not going to be his heir. It's going to come from his own body. And at some point, Abraham just must have like, well, I can't figure it out. It's totally up to God. That's faith. He believed in the Lord. He believed God could somehow do it. Regardless of the circumstances of him being old, of Sarah being barren, and she was old. She was 10 years younger, so he's 90, she's 80, thereabouts. Well past the age of children. But this right here is going to be the theme of the entire Bible. This is the major turning point of the Bible. That's why I don't want to lose this. I want us to focus on just this, and we'll discuss a little bit more. But the fact is, this is what it all boils down to. Is do you believe God? He tells the Joshua and the Hebrew children, or Israelites maybe at this time, he tells them to walk around this heavily fortified area called Jericho, and here's your instructions. Go blow the trumpets and walk around. Everybody's looking here. They got their spear. They got their clubs. They got everything else. And I'm like, wait, what? You want us to do what? Simple, right? Simple instructions. Just walk around, blow the trumpet at specific time, blow the trumpet, and that's it. Just do it. Walk around 7 times. I think it was 7 times in one day. But yeah, I'll have to go back and look, but I thought they had to walk around 7 times every day. Maybe not. Yeah, I'll have to think about that. But think about it from a human's perspective. You're like, no, wait a minute. I've been in battles. I know what it's like to fight hand to hand. I've never heard this kind of strategy before. Do you believe God? You see, folks, when things don't make sense, and oftentimes they don't, when you read and hear that God will meet your needs, do you believe Him? You go, well, I've been laid off, I'm poor, and I don't have a lot of stuff, but do you believe Him? Do you believe He will heal? Do you believe He will be with you when you do suffer these things? Do you believe God? That's the theme of the whole Scripture. And this is where it started. So then what does that mean right now? So now we've already talked about this major turning point. So now jump ahead, and now Christ has come on the scene. Jesus Christ went about teaching. He even talked of Abraham. And Abraham was revered by the Jews because he was considered the father of the Jews. Really the start of the Jews. Later, Abram's name gets changed to Abraham. And I'm trying to remember what Abram stood for, but it said, maybe somebody can help me out. But anyway, Abram, I think he was like father to many or something like that. But then Abraham was even greater than that. Okay. And again, given here he has his name, that he's going to be the father of so many, but the thing is, he's old. How's that going to happen? Only God's going to be able to do this. So here we go. So let's go to the next scripture, jump in the New Testament. So what's this concept of believing, okay? Believing. So Jesus Christ, we know, was crucified, and we know, rose again. Do you believe that? You'd be surprised how many people just do not believe. They're still out there looking for Jesus' tomb. And you might be thinking, well, how and why would they be doing that? Well, because sometimes there's some denominations who don't believe He rose physically. They believe He only rose in spirit. And basically that's where the Holy Ghost comes from. He rose in spirit, and now we have the Holy Ghost. So they're out there, they're looking for his body. And actually, they came across some one very, very old sepulcher, a cave and whatnot, and they found some old bones, and they kept saying, this is it, this is Jesus Christ. Not my Jesus Christ. He rose physically, bones and all. I believe that with all my heart. And when he did, it completed the work of salvation. Now, do you, I know I keep saying in another sermon, but there's actually some scripture where it talked about the plan of salvation wasn't just when he was hung on the cross and died. Yes, that was the sacrifice of the Lamb. It surely was. It was the major part of the plan of salvation. But do you realize, even Paul talked about it later, because a lot of people didn't believe Jesus rose. And he said, well, if Jesus didn't rise, this was his argument, this was Paul. He said, if Jesus didn't rise, then we don't. And if we don't rise, then there is no resurrection. Guess what? He said, we're most miserable men. Meaning there was no hope. The resurrection was an integral part. It was the exclamation, if you want to say, to the sentence that you are now saved by grace. And in order to be saved by grace, you have to believe in the sacrifice of the Lamb, the spotless Lamb of God, that's Jesus Christ, and you have to believe in his resurrection. These are what we refer to as non-negotiables. In Christianity, if you want to take on that title of being a Christian and say there's no resurrection of Jesus Christ, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, according to this, according to the rule book, that's not possible. You're not a Christian. You have to believe that Jesus physically rose again. So now Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, he's talking about this righteousness. Remember, how did Abraham get it? He believed God. That was it. Abraham said, you're going to have a child of your own. Abram. He's saying, I'm 90 years old. Sarah can't have kids either. So, what am I going to do? He says, trust me. And Abraham believed God. And that brought righteousness. And then if you believe that Jesus died for your sins, and you believe he rose again and now sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven, believing on him. Notice what it'll be in the next scripture. It talks about this idea of putting on. So Paul says, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. How do you put on this new man? This is where you believe that Jesus died, that Jesus was raised. And if you repent of your sins and you want to follow him and you believe him. And by the way, the word believe, Hebrews says it better than I can. It basically says even the demons believe and tremble. It's not just to say, oh, I know Jesus Christ existed, so therefore I'm a Christian. No, no. Even the demons believe and they tremble because they know Jesus is alive. So if you simply acknowledge that Jesus existed, you're right there on the same level as demons. I hate to say it that bluntly, but you are. No, believe means to put your trust in. To want to follow. Look, you want to get married, right? It's usually, most people do. Want to get married. Are you gonna marry someone you don't believe in, you don't trust, you don't love? I'm sure it happens in certain places, arranged marriages and whatnot. But the fact is, you want to believe in that relationship. And that's what God is asking of you today, all of us. Anybody who's listening to this on the web or wherever, God's just wanting to have a relationship with you, with us, that you trust Him, that you believe Him. I know it's asking a lot, but that's what Abraham did, and for that reason, it was counted as righteousness, and that's how we put on this new man. We become a new person. When we accept Christ, hey, I didn't see it. I wasn't there. Do you remember the words that Jesus said to Thomas? Thomas, I'm convinced that Thomas put his whole life and everything on the line for Jesus Christ. I'm convinced, believed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. But then they killed him. How do you kill God? Can you imagine Thomas thinking these things? And then, of course, they all fled after the crucifixion, thinking they were going to be next. And they probably were going to be next. So if you remember that conversation in the Gospels where Thomas wasn't there, but Jesus appeared to the 11, or excuse me, 10. Judas had already went out and hung himself. And then they tell Thomas. What was Thomas's reaction? And that's how he gets his nickname, Doubting Thomas. He says, you know what? I won't believe it until I put my finger. Boy, you talking about wanting some serious proof. It wasn't enough to just see it. He said, I won't believe it until I actually put my finger there. And in the spear print in his side. I often wonder, did they actually see that? I know John was the only one at the cross. But the rest of them, were they looking from a long distance? He knew about the spear print in the side. And Thomas said, I'm not going to believe it until I actually touch it. That's kind of like how we are today. I'm not going to believe God until I see Him do something for me. Whoa, really? You got to wait for that? Now, by His grace, He does do that to people. And I'm grateful. I've been there a time or two myself. I actually heard somebody say those very... Well, I'm sorry, I didn't hear it. I read it. I was listening to I think you call them a podcast. But anyway, the guy says... He considered himself an agnostic. An agnostic is not an atheist. An atheist claims there is no God. Well, first of all, you can't know that. You'd have to be God yourself to say there is no God and have it for sure. So there's really no such thing as atheist. The best you can be is an agnostic. An agnostic means I don't know. That's all. I don't know if there's a God or not. Maybe there is. And I really never liked to hear God, the great Almighty, referred to as the good Lord upstairs. You know, sometimes I think we lose our reverence. I think we need to have reverence. He's not just the good Lord upstairs, He's God. But Thomas says, I'm not going to believe. Well, this agnostic telling this one guy, he says, I'm not going to believe that there's a God unless I can see Him do something for me. That was his very words. So the man asked him, he said, well, wait a minute. He said, if you were lost out in the woods, basically you're telling me that I'm not going to yell for help unless I see somebody. Think about how foolish that sounds. I'm not going to ask for help. I'm lost out here in the wilderness. I have no idea where I am and where I'm going and what my fate's going to be. But I'm not going to ask for help unless I actually can see somebody. Does that make a bit of sense? It does not. It does not. So to say I'm not going to believe in God until He does something for me. Well, newsflash, that's the gospel. He did something for you. He died on a cross. He rose again. And He appeared to many witnesses. But Thomas was of that state to where he says, I'm not going to believe until I touch it. And that's the way I think sometimes we are. I'm not going to believe until I can see some tangible things, something I can put my hands on and say, God did this. Well, by the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ, he appeared to Thomas. And he says, Thomas, put your fingers there. I wonder if he did. I do. I wonder if he did. But Thomas fell on his knees. He realized it was really Jesus. And he fell on his knees and said, my Lord, my God. He saw it for himself. And Jesus said those great words, blessed are you, Thomas, because you see and you believe. But more blessed are those who believe but have not seen. That's me. That's me. I believe. And you might ask me, you say, well, Earl, prove it. No, can't. Can't do it. That's like asking somebody, that's like me asking Geronda, prove you love me. How you do that? Well, you can do things and whatnot, but that's not really proof, is it? I can't see inside someone's heart. So when I tell you that I believe that Jesus died, that Jesus rose, and he died for me and my sins specifically, your sins specifically, that's how you put on this new man. So now I want to wrap up with these next few verses here. Remember, I said this was the whole theme of the Bible now, believing God and it be counted as righteousness. So Paul here in Romans, next verse, in Romans chapter 4, verse 21, I actually left out a huge part here because he's talking about Abraham and how old he was. Oh, and by the way, Abraham didn't actually have a kid till he was 100 years old. He was told when he was 90, he waited 10 years, and I can imagine every year that passed, he's like, all right, God, I'm getting a little older here. You know, I'm starting to get a limp in my hip. How am I going to take care of business? You know, I mean, this is the thing might be running through our minds. How's this going to happen, God? This is faith. Faith. Abraham believes God still. And here it goes. It talks about how his body, that Abraham actually believed that his body was as good as dead. As good as dead. But then Paul gets right up to this point, and he said, and being fully persuaded, not just halfway, but fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. This is faith. This is when you stop and you say, look, I read it in here. God doesn't change. There's no shadow of turning in him. And he says, if I repent, he will save me. And then after I repent, I become one of his. John, in one of his letters, he says, I write this letter so that you won't sin. But then he follows it with the most gracious words. But if you do sin, the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Do you believe God? If he promised it, is he able to perform it? Yes, he is. Next verse, verse 22. And therefore, this is Paul, and by the way, he read it too in the we call it Genesis now, but it was a different word for them. Paul's quoting that, and therefore it was imputed, different word, but same thing. It was accounted to him for righteousness. Imputed means to be assigned or given credit. So if I notice you always being an honest person, I will refer to you as an honest man or honest woman. I have imputed to you that title of honest. Why? Because I see it. I know, I believe you, and I see you being an honest person. Abraham believed God was able to do it, even though his body was as good as dead, and it was counted as righteousness. Do you believe God? Verse 23. Now, and this is Paul taking an Old Testament concept and bringing it to us. Okay? Watch closely. Watch closely, because it's not just here. It's in other places. But it says, and now it was not written for his sake alone. Paul's saying, hey, that didn't just apply to Abraham or Abram at the time. It didn't apply just to him. But he says now, but now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. Next verse. But for us also. Are you getting it? Are you getting it? This is what I was talking about. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, assigned, or credited. How? If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. That's why I said the resurrection has to be part of your belief system. If it's not, this is not going to happen. I hope we're clear on that, because if you believe on the one, the Father, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, then it will be counted to you as righteousness. Think about that, folks. Do you believe God? Today's the day that I would urge everyone to think about what it is you believe. Are you still waiting for God to show up before you believe he's really there? Are you struggling right now and out in the woods somewhere, lost, and you aren't going to ask for help unless you see somebody? Today's the day where we should be those people that Jesus said when he appeared to Thomas, blessed are you, or those who believe but have not seen. Do you believe God? Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful for your words. I'm grateful for Abraham, because at that moment, Abraham believed you was the turning point of all of history. It was the turning point where hope came alive. Hope that there is a better way. And Jesus brought that better way. Thank you for that hope. And Lord, I want to acknowledge before you that I believe. That I believe you died for my sins. I believe you raised again. And that, Lord, completed the plan of salvation, because you had no sin. And Lord, by believing on you, by trusting in you, by putting my hope and my life in your hands, that I would acquire your righteousness. Because of my own, I have no righteousness. Scripture says, there is none righteous, no, not one. We only get righteousness by believing on Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray you open our hearts and minds this morning. And, Lord, that for anyone may be listening to this on the web or somewhere, and those that may be here, Lord, it's time that we come to trust you. And I ask you, Lord, right now, that we will put our faith and our hope and our trust in you and believe on Jesus Christ. Amen.